Chapter 4, and if you wouldn't mind, would you please stand together with me for the reading of God's Word, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of Deuteronomy 4, and we'll set the stage here, and remember, and it's been a little while since we've been together on a Sunday night, and I've preached out of the series, so let's just remember what we're doing, okay? The context of this passage is Moses is now going to preach his final message before the children of Israel go across the Jordan. These are the children of the blasphemers, the children of the rebellious. These are the people who made the decision. Really, they were young enough not to have to die. Their parents were the ones that said, you know what, we don't care what God says. God's not big enough to do what he said he could do. And so we would rather believe a lie instead. And God said, for that, then you're not going to get to go and get your inheritance. And by the way, you'd do well to trust the Word of God. We would all do that well. And so as Moses now, and think about this, really the message, the sermon is all of Deuteronomy. But think about Moses is now taking the last days of his life and he's investing it into hundreds of thousands of people. And you'll sense it when we start going through this, you'll sense it that what he's saying is of great magnitude. And he genuinely wants them to make it. Though he'll remind them, hey, look, I'm not going to get to go in because your parents provoked me and they godly rightly said that to me, and that's fine. But you need to go on. And that's a good mindset to keep for our children. We may have made some mistakes, but you don't have to make the same mistakes. You can go on and be better Christians. And so tonight we want to preach about the God that we worship. And after Moses rehearses the past, we talked about catching up on the past the last time we met and how the first three chapters, Moses is just saying, hey, remember this, and remember this, and we're going through there now. We're going to go into the meat part of the message from Moses, and so we'll look at this tonight. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments, which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And let's pray tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you again this evening in light of your word, and we ask that you would take us now to those green pastures. Lord, that you would lead us beside those still waters and that you would give rest to our souls. Lord, you are the true, good, and great shepherd. And Father, you are the bishop of our souls. We appeal to you tonight and ask for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to behold wondrous things out of thy law and teach us and give us understanding of thy precepts that we may keep them unto the end. I pray that you'd please use me and I yield myself to you again. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Spirit. God, please, take me and use me as a vessel of honor and preach through me your message to us, your people, tonight, that you would be honored and pleased. And Lord, as we look into this text, I pray that you would give us the heart of Moses. Lord, that you would give us a meekness and a compassion for the things of God. And I pray that you would renew our hearts and our minds this evening so that this week you would use us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The people of Israel were blessed above all the nations of the earth because they belonged to the true and living God and were in covenant relation with him. They were now preparing to enter the land God had promised them when he called Abraham their father, the father of their nation. And part of that preparation was listening careful to the farewell speech or sermon, if you will, of Moses, God's prophet and their leader. What a significant picture of the church today. As Christians, we have the covenant of God that when we repented of our sin, his promise was to save us, to put us in his hands, never to let us go, never to forsake us, and always be with us. I think we're pretty blessed according to Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He goes on in the very same passage to say that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. When I read that, I surmise that like as Israel, as Christians, many of us, though we've been in services, though we've read our Bible, though we've prepared somewhat, we have still yet some inheritance that we've not inherited. We've not taken possession. In other words, I truly believe that that if we as Christians were to get a hold of this fact that God has given us all grace, our lives would be different. If we'd actually get a hold of the fact that he's given us all of the Holy Spirit of God, our lives would be different. I think it just goes to show you that we may get down on Israel because they only took some 10% of what all that God had for them. How much have you claimed of all of the promises of God? The inheritances of grace, the inheritance of mercy, the inheritance of a standing before God, all of that changes our lives if we realize it tonight. God says, I want you to see this people. They're preparing, and of all the people in the world, then Christians, I believe, are the most blessed people. God has spared nothing to save us and will spare nothing to ensure that the life we live is full of joy and victory if we seek to know and to follow him. God said, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. I've not spared one thing. I love you so much. I put my own son on the cross to die. And there's no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. God said, I've done all of that to ensure that you have victory. I've given you my word. I've given you the plan of the ages. I've shown you in history what it means to know me and to follow me. Now go get it. And yet we stand tonight and we look at these people who were listening. And when we're done by the end of the message, you'll think, man, did it fall on deaf ears or what? God laid it all out for them. By the way, he knows your life. And he has it all laid out for you. All you've got to do is know him and seek him. All you've got to do is find what God is saying and learn from his wisdom and fear him and follow the Lord according to Scripture. After rehearsing the history of the nation, Moses reminded the people of the character of the God of Israel and how they should respond to him. If we don't know then the character of the God that we worship, how is it possible that we could worship him in spirit and in truth? Moses is telling them over and over, here is who God is. And if you're going to make it, then you're going to have to know him. If you're going to worship him, you got to know him. We're charged that God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I just wonder, how much of God do we really know? Maybe that's why our lives at times are seeming powerless, because we really are not worshiping the God that we know. Matthew Henry said, the histories of the years of the ancient times should in like manner be improved by us. He said the scope and the drift of Moses' discourse is to persuade them to keep close to God and to his service, and not to forsake him for any other god, nor in any instance to decline from the duty to him. And perhaps that could be the summary of every message, including this one tonight. That every time that we meet, that it would be my desire as a pastor to persuade you to stay close to God and to stay close in his service, not to forsake him for any god of your choosing. And may God help you not to decline from your duty as a Christian. That's the message behind every time that we meet, is that we would have enough courage and enough faith to keep going and not to quit, not to have the doors closed. Somebody say amen. Amen. The fact of the matter is, we are in every day preparing for the inheritance God has for us that day, because man knows not what a day may bring forth. We don't know the phone call. We don't know the email. We don't know the situation we're going to be placed in. And God says, so redeem the time, because the days are evil. Every message has a message behind it that you and I must hear, and that is, seek the Lord, prepare for the battle, and he will fight for you. That's essentially what Moses is going to say now for the next 20-some chapters. Seek the Lord, prepare for battle, and he'll fight for you. Now, that sounds simplistic in an outline, but could you live that out every single day? If you were staring at the walls of Jericho and looking at an overflooded Jordan, could you live those out? Would it be in your heart to trust that the God that destroyed your families because of rebellion against a holy God, that you have enough faith to carry you across the Jordan, sack Jericho, and take possession of a land that you've never even seen? Kind of puts your faith in perspective, doesn't it? About how we can't even trust God for our bills. We can't even trust God with our tithe. We can't even trust God with our children. God says, hey, I want you to understand, I am the God of the ages. I change not, therefore you're not consumed, you sons of Jacob. I am the Lord thy God. Fear me and walk before me. He says it over and over again. And yet, what do? Oh, it's flowery messages. It makes for a good leather-lung preaching by a Baptist service. And we go out and pat our kids on the head and kiss them goodnight. And then we go and get in our cars and go off to work. And it's as if we never heard it before. And God says, that's the problem. The problem is, you've not taken the history of the ancient times to improve upon them. They're just statistics. You know what happens to statistics? They multiply. And the sins of our fathers are perpetuated to the sins of our sons. And we look at them and we go, how did that happen? Well, the Bible is written that you may know. We're to learn from these things and say, now, Lord, there's a practical application here. I want you to take your outline tonight and notice with me three admonitions about God that lead us to worship him and to live differently if we'll take heed. Now, months ago, I preached the biggest little word in all of the Bible is the word if. We can sit in church and sleep all night and pretend to be spiritual, or we can take the word of God, we can hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God. And God says, now, I'm going to lay this out for you like Moses laid it out for the children of Israel, and that's my endeavor tonight. First of all, I want you to see what he's saying to the children of Israel. He's saying, I want you to listen. God speaks, so hear him. Okay? Number one, God speaks, so hear him. Can we say that together? Ready? God speaks, so hear him. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and judgment, and unto the judgments, which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live. The God who brought creation into existence by speaking his word has ordained that his people should live by hearing and obeying his word as well. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 33 and verse 6. Now think about this. God has established his word. Somebody say amen. He's inspired it. It is infallible. It is impeccable. It is preserved for us. And when we read it, we are reading the words of the living God. Now the Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Notice, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You know what that tells me? God's word's powerful. And that means that God's word means something. And that means that God's word always accomplishes what it's sent forth to do. He commanded and it stood still. The Bible says he spake and it stood fast. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus is the one that says, as it is written, listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Isn't that interesting? That God is the one that spake the worlds into existence. Jesus Christ was the manifestation of the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And we have the Word of God right before us. And God says, if that's the case, I want everybody to remember, as I speak, you're supposed to listen. Now, here's the catch. John 4:34 said, my meat, Jesus speaking, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. What is Jesus saying? That there's nothing more important than the words that God has given me. God's will for my life, what he has said to me, I'm going to fulfill. That is, the word of God is my life. My life then depends on the word of God. What does your life depend on? Well, my life, somebody would say, well, my life depends on the job that I have. I mean, I could pay my bills without it. I think you could pay your bills with God and out without your job if God saw fit. If God wanted to take your job and miraculously provide for your family, he could do it, couldn't he? Do you really believe that? Because you may be tested. See, there's a lot of things we say in theory, and God says, no, I want you to get this. I speak, and because I speak, I want you to listen. Notice the word hearken, the word now therefore hearken. The word is to hear. That's found over 100 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, here's the amazing part. The traditional Jewish confession of faith is found in verses 4 and 5. Notice with me. But he that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you the statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Circle that verse there, and you can write on the side of your notes, that's called the Shema in Hebrew. Okay? It's called the Shema. The word Shema is a word that means, listen, to hear, to pay attention to understand, oh look, and to obey. So when you say to a Jewish young man, you talk about the Shema, it's not just words that you're reading, it's not just things that you're hearing. To the Jew and to the New Testament Christian, hearing the word of God involves much more than sound waves impacting my eardrum. To the New Testament Christian and to the Jew, hearing God's word is a matter of focusing my whole mind, my heart, and my will on the Lord, receiving what he says to obey it. Now that makes it totally different. When God says hear, and he uses the Hebrew word to say, hearken unto me, O Israel, it's not just listen to Moses because he has nothing better to do. It's not to listen to the dissertation of the Shema. It's what I'm telling you ought to be your life, and you better do it. It'd be almost like you telling your children, look at me, did you hear me? And what are you expecting them to do? You're expecting them to answer and to obey exactly what you said to them. There is no difference. You see, hearing must be in order of doing, knowledge in order to practice. Moses charges them to keep God's commandments in verse 2, to do them in verses 5 and 14, to keep and do them in verse 6, to perform the covenant of them in verse 7. All of it says one thing. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's more than just a Bible. It's God's word. Amen. Am I hearkening to it or am I just casually listening to it? Look, I'm for people listening to the Bible in an audio way. That is, plugging something in and listening to it. I'm for it. I think we need to surround ourselves with it. But if all we're doing is hearing it without obeying it, we're deceiving ourselves. If all it is words that are hitting my brain cells and being bashed away and suppressed by some other thoughts, I'm doing no good at all. Unless I leave this building and decide, God, what you have said, I will commit to do. Then my life doesn't change. Listen, and my life doesn't depend on it. Notice what it says in verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. Watch this. For to do them that ye may, what's the next word? Live. Their life depended on it. Let me say a couple of things. We're going to move on. Number one, or letter A, the word of God changes lives. It does. The word of God must penetrate our hearts and become a part of our inner being if it's going to change our lives. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that probably the vast majority of people in this room are saved. You have a testimony of salvation. You can go back to a time and place and say, that is when I trusted Christ. I repented of my sin. He came into my heart, forgave me my sin, and I'm on my way to heaven, and you're thankful for that. There's no doubt in my mind, probably everybody in this room is that way. But how much has your life changed, really, since then? Perhaps a better question is, how much should it be changed? Look, I'm thankful to be in Christ. I'm thankful I'm not worthy to go to heaven. I'm thankful that his righteousness clothes me. That's my robe of righteousness. I'm not going any other way. By the way, neither are you. But I'm not like Christ yet, fully. And the only reason I know that is because there's a lot of this book that I still haven't gotten here enough. And I still fail from time to time. And I'm not expecting, and I don't think God's expecting all of us to be perfect tonight, but he expects all of us to be trying. He expects all of us to be saying, now, Lord, if your book is saying something that I'm not doing, convict me and tell me. I want to do it. There's not an employee in this building who would not expect your boss to come to you and say, now listen, I've noticed some things you're not doing. I need you to do these. And you say, thank you for, look, if there's something else that I'm not doing, make sure that I know. There's not a person in here that draws a paycheck from a secular source that would not be willing to listen to somebody say, here's some things you need to tighten up. You need to get better at. And you would say, absolutely. But when the Holy Spirit of God does it, do you do the same thing? Is it right? Is it reasonable for me to listen to the word of God, to say to God, God, show me, and I'll do it. I want to hearken to the words that you've spoken to me. That's a reason a lot of us don't stay in the Word of God long enough, is because we don't like to be under the pressure of the Holy Spirit of God. God says, I want you to hearken unto me. That's what Jesus was telling us, by the way, over and over and over many times. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. Who's he preaching to? Jews. They knew exactly what he was saying. I'm not going to listen to somebody I'm not willing to follow. He knew that. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hearing and obeying God's word was Israel's very life. Did you know our lives depend on our obedience to God's word? I wrote this statement down in my notes a few days ago. The kind of life you have depends on what you do with God's word. The kind of life you have depends on what you do with God's word. The kind of life God wants you to have is in God's word. God said, I just want you to match them. If you're living, listen, short of your privileges and inheritance, it is not God's fault. He went all the way to the cross to make sure that you have everything that you need. And he promises to be all that you need. He has said, I will never leave you, forsake you. Be content with such things as you have. God says, I want you to see this. Moses said, listen, God speaks. You need to hear him. Letter A, the word of God changes lives. Letter B, that makes God's word the treasury door of God's grace. The treasury door. What's God's grace? His riches at Christ's expense. He offers us all things. Turn in, if you will, in your Bible to Psalm 19 just for a couple minutes. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. Here's how important the Word of God is. Here's how powerful the Word of God is. Here's what it provides for you through the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is what? Great reward. Over and over through the Bible, God declares the benefit. Now look, you can desire gold if you want. You can desire silver if you want, but those things will not do for you what the Word of God will do for you should you decide to follow it. You decide to live by God's Word, and God says, I've got blessings that you cannot account for in man's wisdom. I've got things for you. In fact, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I was reading these passages in my devotions this week, and God just brought them back to my mind while I was preparing this message. Anybody ever heard of a king named Jehoshaphat? Anybody ever heard of him? He had a good dad. His dad blew it, but Jehoshaphat turned out pretty good. His dad died of a foot disease in his pride, and he just wouldn't humble himself. He decided, you know what? I'm mad at God, and I'm going to stay mad at God, and God diseased him in his feet. Jehoshaphat is a great story. In fact, I would wager between Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, the word of God would say Hezekiah, but between Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, those two were as close to Solomon in their wisdom and in how God blessed them than any other king in all of Judah. I mean, it was an amazing life. Now, what are we talking about? God's word is the treasury door of God's grace. Now, I'm going to read some verses to you, and I want you to listen. This is what happened to Jehoshaphat because of what he did with the word of God. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 17 and 1, "And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim and Asa, his father, that Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat," underline the word because "he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his," say it with me, "commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes," and I'm not even going to attempt all those names, all right? Here's all the people in verses 7 and 8 that he gathered together. And look at verse 9. "And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." By the way, when your ways please the Lord, he'll make even your enemies to lay down in peace with you. Look at the next verse. "Also," watch this, this blows me away, "some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities for store." What happened? He decided that he was going to take the words of God. As the word of God were recorded, the testimony. The king was supposed to take the first five books of the Bible and write out his own personal copy. But it wasn't enough for Jehoshaphat. He wanted to share that with the people. His heart was that everybody should know that God and everybody should hear from God. And as they taught the people the word of God, they heard it. When they heard it, they started to obey it. How do I know that? Because the fear of God fell on them. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and they got it. God said, "Here's what I'm going to do. All of you enemies, I'm going to sack you for right now. You're going to have peace with my man. In fact, my hand is on that king's heart. I'm going to turn it whithersoever I will, and you're going to bring him treasures out of your country." Jehoshaphat had the grace of God on his life. Why? Because they took the word of God and they taught it to the people. And God said, "I can bless that." Did you know if God's word is our life, then if God's word is our life, then we are jeopardizing our own future if we don't honor the word and obey it from the heart. We are jeopardizing our own future. We are jeopardizing our own family when we decide to take one little page and rip it out and set it aside and say, "Well, I like everything else, but that part of the Bible, I'd rather just not commit to." God says, "You're jeopardizing it. You're taking away from my word." God says, I want to see you as an example of my word instead. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now listen, that means imperative to the Christian life is our ability to hear and obey the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4 begins that way. "Hearken, O Israel, unto the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, in order that you may live." Is the word of God that important to you? Is it your life? Because it's not by bread alone that you're going to live. It's going to be according to every word that comes from the mouth of God. Moses says, "Hey, listen, God speaks. Hear him." Secondly, he said, "God is holy. You need to fear him." Now, this is an interesting way to prepare some people, but it was God's way. Verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-Peor." Now look, That means, okay, this is what God did. Now I need to look at that and fear that it wouldn't happen to me. That's exactly what he's talking about. Watch. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Let me ask you a personal question tonight. What is your persistent sin? What is it? Don't answer out loud. What is your persistent sin? For some, it could be covetousness. For some, it could be bitterness. It could be anger. It could be self-consumption. I'm so self-consumed, I need people to see me like that. Whatever. I don't know what it is. God knows what it is. And by the way, so do you. And you would do well to admit it to the Holy Spirit of God. What is your persistent sin? What is that sin that just keeps coming up, like weekly or maybe daily? What does that look like for you? What is your persistent sin? The reason I ask that is because Israel's persistent sin was idolatry. So the immoral practices associated with it were also very closely related to their idolatry. By the way, immoral practices always accompany idolatry. You decide to worship something more than God, you're going to live an immoral life. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be physically immoral. You're just going to be immoral. You'll be living in sin. Okay? While living in Egypt, think about this. The Jews got a taste of idolatry. In fact, the Bible tells us they even practiced it during their wilderness wanderings. I present to you as evidence, Acts chapter 7, verse 42, Stephen preaching before he gets stoned to death. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Who's that? Israel. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Rephim, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. God's word declares that even in their wanderings, they worship not the God of heaven. That's amazing to me. After all that he said, look, you're going to die. You're not going to go. Now trust the Lord and serve right. They said, no, we're going to die out here. We'll be dead worshiping pagan gods. That amazes me. Have you ever seen a Christian turn their back really on God? You ever seen somebody just to say, you know what? I'm done with this thing. I'm done with God. I'm done with the Bible. And they just completely go the other way. That was the children of Israel and their wanderings. These people in Deuteronomy 4, their parents. Idolatry was a previous sin against God's love. It was not just a grievous sin against God's love, but it also was a violation of God's law. They had been married to Jehovah. They were in a covenant relationship. And here Moses brings up the destruction of Baal Peor to remind them what happens when you compromise with the world. 24,000 people ran to Baal Peor. They decided not only to worship the idol, they decided to commit immorality with the temple prostitutes. In fact, one was so arrogant, he took his date, brought it back to his tent before the tabernacle. Remember that story? God says, I want you to remember that. That's what happens when this persistent sin keeps coming up. I want you to remember what happened. 24,000 people died. The people who refused the invitation, the people who remained true to the Lord, were still alive. The Bible says, behold, in verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. People that decided to say no to the world and yes to God. Because the word of the Lord is our life, and obeying it, it keeps us in fellowship with God. By the way, you get into the valley and you get tempted by somebody to commit some form of idolatry, or you're walking so close to the world, you would do well to say, now wait a minute, if I commit this sin, I'm not going to be in fellowship with God right now. Now you won't lose your relationship, but you will break fellowship. God will immediately have to withdraw himself from you because you've decided who you're going to worship, and more than likely it's probably yourself. The people who refused the invitation were not just alive, they were in fellowship with God. You know, we need to be careful. We need to be careful to listen to what God says about our relationship with those who do not worship him. I will say that again. we need to be careful by God's own warning and word. Remember, we're talking about the word of God? We need to be careful of what God says about our relationship with those who do not worship him. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. What does God say? Why is it, and he's going to get very specific here in Deuteronomy and even into Joshua, why is it that God gets so specific about those that don't worship God and our relationship with them? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And now we're full circle, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So my life of being holy begins and ends with how I fear the Lord, how I view the way he handles sin, how I view the way he hates sin, how I view the way he loves me. God says, that's what I want you to perfect. Now, that means two things. I have to keep in perspective God's holiness, and I have to keep in perspective the world's unholiness. And I have to make sure that the priority is God's holiness. Perfecting holiness, that's the goal. God says, since you have these promises, here's the goal. Let me write to you, I found another definition. To fear God means to respect who he is. To respect what he is, and to respect what he says. It means to show him that we love him and that we want to please him. Let's just be honest. When it comes to relationships with the world, we're more interested in pleasing ourselves than God. Amen. That's the living reality. It's never what's right with it. It's never as how is this pleasing God. It's always what's wrong with it. And I want to justify my life by my paradigm rather than God. Somebody help me, because I feel like you're not listening very well. Now, the fact of the matter is, God says, I have a plan for you. It's to fear me. Why? Because I am holy and you're supposed to be like me. Letter A, the fear of the Lord then is in opposition to the world. The fear of the Lord is in opposition to the world. What the enemy could not accomplish with curses and fighting, he accomplished with compromise and friendship. You remember, Balaam couldn't get the children of Israel cursed. Remember, Balak said, hey, come here. You need to call on the God of these Hebrews, and you need to curse them. He's like, hey, okay, well, if that's what you want me to do, I can only do what the Lord wants me to do. Yeah, okay, let's go up. Remember the story, Balaam and the donkey? So he goes up. Three times he tried to curse those turkeys, and they wouldn't get cursed. God said, you don't understand. You're a moron. If I can use a donkey to talk, I'm going to use you to talk. Bless him. And three times. And Balak went crazy. Well, what they couldn't do by cursing, they had a victory through compromise. Balaam said, hey, I got an idea. Balak, here's what you need to do. Go invite them to be a part of what you do. Invite them to worship. And invite them to all the sinful practices. And man, 24,000 people took off. They saw it as an opportunity to please themselves. And guess what happened? They died. You know, there is pleasure in sin. But it's only for a season. 24,000 people graved that site at Baal Peor. Because they decided, I don't have respect for the holiness of God. I don't have respect for the word of God. And they died because of it. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's respecting who he is. It's respecting what he is. It's respecting what he says. And it's putting his love for you and your desire to please him above all. What the enemy could not accomplish then with curses and fighting, he accomplishes with compromise and friendship. Now listen to the descent. When God's people become friendly with the world, James 4:4, they eventually become spotted by the world, James 1:27, that's influenced, which leads to loving the world. I'll say it again. When we decide to be friendly, cozy up with, and decide, well, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal when we don't keep the right paradigm. Now look, I'm for you having friends with the idea to reach your friends, but don't compromise the fear of the Lord in your heart. Amen. Do not do that. That is the devil's plight. It is subtlety, and it will bite you in the end. God says, don't be friends with them. That doesn't mean you have to be rude. That doesn't mean you have to be an isolationist. It just means you just have to have the right perspective, and your closest communion ought be with the people of God that challenge you. Amen. Amen. Now, God says, look, if you're going to end up being friends with them, then you're going to get spots. You play in the dirt, you get dirty. You're going to be spotted. You're going to be influenced. Now, if you're going to be influenced, eventually you're going to love them. So John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Please do yourself a favor. Do your kids a favor. Do not justify what you do in the world by your love for yourself. Justify what you do in the world by your love for God. And say to God, Lord, I love you more than anything. If it makes me a freak, then I'm a freak. If it makes me a spectacle, I'll be a spectacle. Paul said, we are fools for the gospel's sake. I would rather be a fool for Jesus than a president with the world. Hallelujah. Love not the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. If I'm going to be friends, I'm going to get spotted. It turns to love. Ask Lot how that turned out for him. Ask him. Ask Solomon how that worked out. Loving himself and having all the wives. By the way, if you look through the kings and you study the kings, you'll find out some of them had like 16 wives. They had 60 daughters, 28 sons. Their lives were a mess. One of the kings said, and he loved his, or he desired many wives. Instead of desiring God and his word, he desired many wives, and he died. By the way, really short reign. All these people that decide to live for themselves all live very short, insignificant lives. The whole idea. The fear of the Lord is in opposition to the world. Do you understand that? I hope that you do. So where do you learn that? The word of God. God speaks, hear him. What does it say? I'm holy, fear me. The next thing the fear of the Lord does, the fear of the Lord is careful submission then to his word. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Their length. Now, the fact of the matter is, when you respect someone, and that's the fear of the Lord, when you respect someone, you'll follow them. You respect your boss, you'll follow him. I don't care how young or old you are. Austin's a young boss. Randy's a young boss. If people respect you guys in your young age, they'll follow you. They know that you're honest, you have a good heart, good character, they'll follow you. It's not a matter of age at one point. Some point, people got to get over themselves and say, okay, listen, this guy is... He's not trying to build a kingdom for himself. I'm going to follow him. I respect him. What he's done is made right decisions. I'm going to do this. That's where we all have to get to. Hey, I respect this guy. He's been honest with me. He's got a good heart of character. I'm going to follow him. If you respect someone, you'll follow them. Let me ask you a question. Do you respect the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you respect the precious Holy Spirit of God? Because they are God. And God has given them to us. And he's given us his word. And he said, listen, if you respect me, will you please follow me? Watch. He's the creator. We're the creatures. Shouldn't we follow him? He's the father. We're the children. Shouldn't we follow him? Even in Hebrews chapter 12, we have had, the writer says, we've had respect to our earthly fathers. And they chastened us. Should we not much more have respect or fear the Father of lights? He's the creator. We're the creatures. He's the father. We're the children. He's the master, we're the servants. And I didn't put it on here, but you'll recall, Jesus said, listen, you're better than servants, you're my friends. You know, it's a good thing to have a friend called Jesus. He says, will you respect me as a friend? If you can't respect me as a father, would you respect me as a friend? If you can't respect me as a redeemer, or your master, or the creator, would you at least have enough respect for me as your friend? Because I've showed you no greater love than the fact that I put my life down for you. You see, when you and I defy God's authority, we tempt him to discipline us. And our arrogance leads to pain and tragic loss. And can I just tell you, and many of you know this, it's just not worth it. What you and I will lose because we've decided not to fear the Lord is not worth it. And the whole Bible is written evidence that it is not worth it. What is it that we really forfeit anyway? Is it that really big of a deal? And that's the devil's plight. Yea, hath God said, I mean, look, Eve, God knows that if you, all of that is the devil's plight. And we do not well when we listen to that liar. God says, what I would rather you do is listen to me. I'm speaking, and it is not worth it. Consider these verses. You may want to write them down. Psalm 25, verse 12 and 13. If you want to identify the blessings that we miss when we fall, when we fail to fear the Lord, just ponder these verses. Psalm 25, 12 and 13. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Man, that's a missed blessing. Psalm 25, verse 12. I did that one. Isaiah 33, 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Unbelievable. I could go on, but for time's sake, I will not. Christians living with the Holy Spirit of God and a copy of the Word of God with a preacher that preaches the truth have every support and encouragement not to live in sin. Can I admonish you tonight? Take time to be holy. Take time this week to understand the God that we worship speaks. I need to hear with the intent to obey. He is holy. I need to fear the holiness of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Oh, it's not the end. It's not even the getting of it all, but it's the beginning. And that's a pretty good place to start. Samuel said, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. God says, okay, Moses, I want you to remind them of the past. Now that you're done catching up on the past, I want you to speak to them of who I am. Tell them, I'm speaking, they need to hear and obey. Tell them, Moses, that I'm holy and that I despise sin and I despise the world and I despise compromise. And tell them, Moses, that they need to fear me because they're going to have to live by my word. And thirdly, here's what we learn about the God we worship, that he's wise and we would do well to learn of him. Did you know that God is the epitome of wisdom? He is all wise. He knows what you do not know. And guess what? He understands what you don't. Are you okay with that? Well, I hope so. Because the day's coming when that faith is going to be challenged. Are you okay not knowing? There's a song I recently was introduced to that I can't recall who sings it right now, but it's about what I don't know, I can trust in your name. That line is all that I needed to hear about that song. What I don't know, I trust your name. Immediately when I heard that, I was like, oh, dear God. I'm so in sin because I want to know a whole lot more and understand, but some things I just don't. You ever try to help someone and you don't know how to help them? God knows how to help them. He's the God of all comfort, who comforteth us, wherewith the comfort that we receive from him, we're to comfort others. You see, God understands everything. He knows all of it. God is wise. We would do well to learn of him. God's word, someone said, is the revelation of God's wisdom. And we need to know and follow his wisdom if our lives are to please and glorify him. Warren Wiersbe said that. Now, the world's wisdom, according to God, is foolishness. And those who follow it will be disappointed. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now, wisdom then, what is it? Well, Dr. Roy Zuck, and I think you have this in your notes, wisdom means being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities. It involves observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. This order manifests God's wisdom, which is available to man, so to the extent man follows this order, he is wise. Unbelievable. It goes all the way back to what? The Word of God. Taking the Word of God, putting it in my heart, and then living it in my shoelaces. God says that's wisdom. Now let me give you three results from following God's wisdom, and I hope that you will. I hope that you, if you're not on track in your Bible reading schedule, that you're still on track to read your Bible. I hope that you're on track and studying the Word of God. Why? Because God is speaking to you. He's not going to come in a cloud. I'm not always going to be around to preach at you, though I wish I were some of you. You're going to have to take responsibility on your own to sit in the green pastures, to let him lead you beside the still waters so that when you go through that valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because his rod and his staff will comfort you. In the presence of your enemies, you'll understand that he is preparing a feast. What's he saying there? Don't worry about it. It's not your battle, it's mine. He is going to anoint your head with oil, and surely goodness and mercy are going to follow you all the days of your life. And you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to be in the house of God forever. That's what you're going to want to do. And watch. Three results from following God's wisdom. Letter A, you're going to have a successful life. You say, that's it. I'm leaving. You're preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. I didn't say that. Successful life in the Christian terms does not mean having $1 million. You guys remember Ed McMahon? I always wanted Ed to come knock on my door. Didn't you? Come on. You saw those commercials and you're like, I wish that was me. Wouldn't it be awesome to have this big old check? $8 million, $10 million, and I was. What was it? Publisher's Clearinghouse. Was that what it did? Been awesome to have Ed McMahon come to your house. That's not success in God's eyes. Now, in man's wisdom, which we've already proved in the Word of God, is foolishness. It is. God says, no. There's something more valuable than gold. There's something far more valuable than rubies or silver. What is it? It's the Word of God. Now, if you decide to seek the Lord, all these things will be added unto you, but seek the wisdom. What did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. God said, because you've asked for that, I'm going to give you all of these other things because you sought me first. Now, the Bible declares then the success of my life depends on what I do. Verse 5, behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Watch. That you should do so in the land whither you go, notice, to possess it. It wasn't theirs yet. Oh, in God's estimation, it was. But they got to go get it. They have to go and fulfill the dream. They've got to go and fulfill the will of God. You know what that tells me? That means that every step of my life has already been paved by God. He already knows the way. He knows the turns. He knows the mountains. He knows the valleys. He knows where I need to go. My job is to figure it out and fulfill it. That's my job. The Bible says in Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good. Say it with me, please. Success. The only time it's mentioned in all of God's word has to do with what I do with it. You see, Joshua simply had to discern. The campaign to possess the land, it had already been laid out by God. He had already had all the meetings. He already told all the angels what to expect. He was just waiting on Joshua. What was Joshua to do? What is it that we're to do? We're supposed to discern God's will, and we're supposed to obey it. In fact, the only two times Joshua didn't seek God's wisdom, the nation experienced humiliating failure like some of us have. The worst times in your life, when you have disobeyed God's word, when you've decided, I don't need God's grace right now. That word is the treasury door to God's grace. I want God's grace. I need to humble myself for it because he resists the proud. But the moment that I decide to make the fear of the Lord the beginning of my wisdom and I decide to respect his word, God says, I've got grace for that individual. That means that I need to do it. God says, you do that, and you're following my lead. And when a man's ways are committed to the Lord, he's going to have his steps directed, and his thoughts will be established. I'm not going to be worried about all. Why? Because I trust the Lord. I'm walking so closely with him that if he tells me to turn left, I'm going left. If he tells me to turn right, I'm going right. If he tells me to run, I'm going to run. If he says jump, I'm going to say how high. If it says stop, I'll be still. But regardless of what he tells me, I'm going to be successful in his word. God says, you do that and you'll possess it. Watch. The first result of following God's wisdom, you have a successful life in God's estimation. Secondly, you'll become a witness to others. Look at verse 6. Keep, therefore, and do them. Isn't it interesting? How many times in just six verses he's already talked about, do it, do it, do it. Action items, action items. Some of you guys and ladies live on an action item list. Do you do that with your Christian life? Here's an action item list. What do I need to accomplish? What does the Lord want to accomplish in my heart? What does he want me to be like? Create that. And as God works, check it off. Not that you've arrived, but that you're obeying him. Look at verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. Notice, in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What happens when you decide to follow God's wisdom? You become a witness to others. Verse 8, verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? This is the testimony of the nations. God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Moses interrupts. You see, God's law clearly revealed to Israel what was right and wrong and covered just about every decision they had to make. Did you know that's what the Bible covers for you and I? If it does not say it specifically in black and white, it gives us a principle to go by. And God says, beyond all that, I'll give you my spirit and he'll confirm it. He'll give you the peace. People who live according to God's word can't help but demonstrate to those around them that God is real and that following him in his wisdom brings blessing. Do you know what your neighbors do? They watch you. You know what your family that's unsaved does? They watch you. Your coworkers watch you. What is it that they see? More of the world's wisdom, foolishness, or God's wisdom? Do they see that there is a God and that life proves to me that there is? What a gift for us today to have the complete word of God and the assurance that if we obey what God has already taught us, he will give us the guidance we need in special areas of life. Write this verse down, John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. God will show it. The Holy Spirit of God will guide me into all truth. That means that everything about Israel's religion was so far superior to the surrounding nations that the unbelieving pagans couldn't help but be impressed. The Bible declares over and over to the kings that decided, like Jehoshaphat, they decided, man, there's something different about those people. The Queen of Sheba came all the way up to Solomon and said, you know what? I had to see it for myself. I couldn't believe all that I heard, and the half was not told to me. This is unbelievable. And she declared God as the Lord God of heaven. Isn't that amazing? What God could do with my life if I just decide that I'm going to learn from his wisdom and follow it. Everything about it said that the world needs to view my life as a believer. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let her see, and we're done. What's the third result? Well, according to the passage, he said, you'll build godly homes. You'll build godly homes. I don't think there's a mom or a dad in this room that would say, I don't want to have a godly home. I don't think that is anybody's motive in here. God says, you do what I tell you, and the result will follow. Why? Because you're modeling and you're mentoring for your children what I want for the next generation. Look at verses 9 and 10. Only take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. Moses declared to Israel that they were always one generation short of losing God's blessings, and so are we. We're one generation short from our children losing all that God has for them. If we don't teach our children about God and his word, the day will come when a generation will arise that knoweth not the Lord. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 15. You can read it later. I was going to read it, but for sake of time, I won't. The fact of the matter is, the rest of the story before we get there is they got in, Joshua died, and the elders that overlived Joshua died. And in one generation, God repented of the blessing. He said, it makes me regret what I've done. They've walked away from me. Started making gods out of anything they could possibly find, and they turned their back, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Let me give you three suggestions to best influence your children. You may have this in your notes. Number one, be the right example, mom and dad. Forget mom and dad. Christian, just be the right example. You don't have to have kids to be an example to somebody else's kids. Everybody here understand that? Just be the right example. Number two, don't let God's word slip away from your heart and mouth. This word of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth. Don't let it go. Take heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they slip away. Hebrews 2:1. Number three, remember what the Lord's done for you always. Now, every Jewish child in Moses' day was supposed to know the story of Exodus. They were taught it. They were supposed to know it. They rehearsed it every Passover. And in the future, every child was supposed to know the significance of Israel's crossing over the Jordan. What mean you by these stones? We've erected that thing out there to remind us, and I think many of us have forgotten. The Jewish children were not ever supposed to forget. You see, the principle is this. The older generation's responsibility is to instruct the younger generation and to be an example and encouragement to them. And as parents, we cannot turn this responsibility over to the Vacation Bible Club leader. We can't turn it over to the Sunday school teacher or to the Christian school. It's our responsibility. Let me ask you a question. Do your kids know how you got saved? Do your kids know what God had to do to get you saved? Do your kids know how you got to this church, why you're here at this church, why you serve, why you're faithful? Do they know that? Because they ought to know that. That's how they got here. Your children are a product of your faith. They ought to know. Why is it that we do what we do? Why is it that daddy reads this Bible and prays? Why is it that mama says this? Why is it that we go to this church? Why is it that that guy's always screaming? Because I'm trying to encourage you. Because I don't want you to quit. Because I don't want you to lose. I don't want your children to lose out because of your ignorance or because of your lack of faith. I want them to have greater than we all have. I want them to inherit all of it. I don't want them to start short like some of us have. I want them to go all in. Do you want to be all in? You want your kids to be all in? You got to go there first. You have to lead the way. My job is to hear the Lord because he speaks. That's your job. My job is to fear the Lord because he is holy. That's your job. My job is to learn from God because he is wise. Then teach that to my children, so that instead of producing sad consequences later in life, they will produce the blessings of God, all because I truly, finally know the God that I worship. Father, I sure love you. And Lord, I've been long in the saddle tonight, but I hope and pray and believe that it's been helpful. Lord, even in a midsummer night, I believe that we've listened to your word, and I believe that your heart is for us to fulfill your perfect will in our life, that we may have all that you desire to give us. God, I know that there are Christians in this room tonight who have grace, but they need more, and they haven't gone and gotten it. I know that there are Christians in this room tonight that have obtained mercy, but they need more, and they just haven't gone and gotten it. Lord, I believe that there are Christians in this room who are saved. But Lord, they've not had the abundant joy like they used to. And they need to go get it tonight. There's so much of the Christian life, Father, that we have been neglectful with and have yet to obtain all the full inheritances. Lord, for Israel, it was a physical inheritance, but for us, it's spiritual. All of that is obtained in one person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, it was the Lamb of God that was slain for us. And God, because of him, we can have all victory and we can have all grace sufficient for all things if we'll just go get it. God, would you help us to hear you tonight? Lord, focusing our whole mind, heart, and soul with the intent to follow and obey, teach us to obey. Take us tonight and help us. Lord, may we yield our hearts to you and to your word. And God, I pray that we would worship you because you're holy, but we would fear you for the same. Lord, that we would have such respect that we would submit ourselves to you. Lord, in doing so, we could sweetly walk away from being friends with the world system. Help us to keep the right perspective, please, God. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help every Christian in this room tonight to learn from an all-wise Creator. God, you are our Father. We are your children. You are our Master, God. We submit to you as servants of the living God and as friends. Lord, please, please help us to take this truth and put it in our hearts. And Lord, may our children see it. God, that one generation slips away and the doors of this church are going to close. And there will be people affected for all of eternity because we decided to walk away. May that never be. I pray that you'd strengthen our hearts tonight, our faith. I pray that by thine hand tonight we would be helped. Would you bless this invitation? In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet tonight. If God's spoken to your heart as the piano plays, could I just call for the invitation to open now? And if you need to come to this altar and pray, would you come? Has God spoken to you? Are you willing to listen to obey? Is God the all-wise God? What counsel do you need of him? What could you learn from God? Oh, I can learn everything. God knows everything and I don't. What is it that I need to learn? What grace do I need? What is it that I haven't gone and gotten? Because God says, I've got it for you. It all depends on what you do right here, right now, with my eternal word. God speaks as he speaks. You listen and you obey.